Some years ago, actually when I was pastor over in Alabama, I looked for some material to teach new members of our church and new Christians in our church. And I found a lot of good things, but it seemed like just about everything I looked at, I just did not quite suit our particular church. Maybe they emphasized some things that I did not think need to be emphasized at that point, or maybe they did not emphasize them, or some of them went into a lot more depth at the point, you know, for a new Christian or a new church member. And so I decided to sit down and just work on something for our church. And I did that. I came up with what I called the right start. And the right start, that is getting on started on the right foot, in the right way, as a new Christian or as a new member of our church. And then when I came over here, I remember going through these things just been many, many years ago. I revised a little bit for our church. And we're going to be going through those things again. And I'll probably revise them a little bit more because our church, some things have changed. Not doctrinal or anything, but just the way we do some things. And it's been a long time, and I just decided, well, we need to go through those things again. Also, I had them on DVD, and the DVDs are about wore out. We would let people use them and so forth that were new in our church, and the DVDs are about wore out. And so I said, well, we need to get a new recording. And so that's what we're doing is we're recording them. We'll put them on a digital format, probably on a thumb drive, and that way they'll be more up to date on things. I was looking at the old DVDs, one of them yesterday and today, and I was amazed at how I've changed since those were made. I think it was back about 2008, something like that, when they were made. I did not have much gray hair, and I did have some hair, and I think the camera must have been warped or something because I looked a lot slimmer back then. So, okay, and really it was. Like I tell, other things were skewed a little bit, but I don't think it was skewed as bad as I would like to think that it was. But anyway, we're going to start going over those things tonight. Now, I believe that we ought to have a purpose for practically everything that we do. And so whenever we start talking about the right start, I want you to understand the reason that I came up with this particular series of lessons, this program. I want you to understand it. And I want to say this also, as I was just going back and I was watching one of the DVDs today, I thought, my goodness, those are things that, you know, a lot of them I'm not just emphasized much lately, but I blessed my own self by listening to my old teaching, you know, that was about 15 years old. I thought, this is pretty good, pretty good. And I hope and trust that it will stir your heart a little bit as well. But here are the purposes of the right start. And I'm going to just hit these quickly. One is, I desire to ground young Christians in the basics of Christianity. And that was one of the purposes. Now, it is always good for older Christians to be reminded of the basics. I think we get away from the basics. But the goal was, the purpose was, is to ground young Christians in the basics of Christianity, but also to remind others. I remember I had one couple, they went through the Right Start program when I was in Alabama at least three times. They'd go through it over and over. And they were young in the Lord and they were all excited about things. But I want to ground you in some things I'm going to teach you. You've heard me say in the past, in fact, I have shown you the little booklet in the past in some of my preaching, but right after I got saved, when it came to time for me to follow the Lord in baptism, I was given a little booklet that was written by my pastor. And I read that little booklet, and it was basically talking about some basic things of the Christian life. I still have that booklet in my files at home, in a personal file. I don't have it down here. I consider it something special, like having a personal file at home. But every once in a while, I'll pull that little booklet out and read it. It just taught me some basic things. And that's what we're doing in this program. Another thing I wanted to do is this. I wanted to familiarize new and prospective church members with our church. Every church is a little bit different. We all should have some similarities if we're a truly New Testament Baptist church. But the Lord has given us the privilege and the liberty of doing some things differently. We should have the same doctrines, but there's some differences that we'll have depending on our community and the environment and so forth there, the background of the church. So I want to familiarize new members and prospective church members of what our church was about, of what we were like, why we did things. And then I wanted to provide an opportunity for people to become personally acquainted with other members of our church. Remember, this was for new Christians and new church members. And what I did is I would teach this on a Sunday night. We had what we called a Bible study hour. That was an hour before the evening service. And I would teach it on Sunday night. Now, whenever we did the DVDs, we started showing them. I'd have somebody take an individual back. And they would show them the DVDs on Wednesday nights. And I deliberately did that. I'd have people say, why can't we just take these home? Well, I deliberately did that because I wanted you to be in church. I wanted you to meet people and so forth there. Get to know people here, not just go and sit in your living room and watch it. That was one of the reasons why that we did it at church instead of giving the DVDs to you for you to take home. And one of the purposes or one of the goals was to encourage personal daily devotions and other spiritual disciplines. And if you take the Right Start material, and you could just use some of it for your devotions, or all of it for your devotions, and you'd be developing the habit of having devotions. And also in the course of it, you'd be developing some other spiritual disciplines, because I would give you a couple of booklets to read. There would be some scriptures that I would encourage you to read. There'd be a little bit of homework and so forth there. Nothing complicated, but things that are very relevant to having getting started on the right foot in your spiritual life. And so you'd start developing the habit of daily devotions and other spiritual disciplines. And then another thing was, I wanted to cultivate faithfulness to the worship services of our church. And again, that's another reason why that we did it on at church instead of at home. One is we wanted people to come together and meet people in the church, get close to people in the church, at least a few people, if not several. But also, I wanted to instill in people the importance of being faithful to the house of God. And lo and behold, in this day that we're living in, most people are very content to just go to a Sunday morning service, not even Sunday school, just go to Sunday morning service. That's not the way it ought to be. And then ever since we had the virus, a lot of people have just gotten the habit of saying, well, I'll just stay home, and I can worship the Lord there. Listen, that is a make-do for times when you're sick or something. That is not what God's commanded us to do as a general rule. So I wanted to cultivate faithfulness to the worship services of our church. The Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, and you can make some notes there. It says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Be found faithful. Moreover, otherwise above and beyond everything else, God requires of stewards that we be found faithful. A steward is someone that has been given the responsibility of doing something on behalf of someone else. And God has made each of us stewards of a lot of things. We're stewards of our testimony. Being in the house of God, I think, is essential to being a good steward of your testimony. And there's other things. But this is the number one requirement. And I'm so thankful that is the number one requirement. If it was looking good, most of us would not qualify. I sure would not. If it was to be extremely talented, most of us would not be qualified. It's faithfulness. Everybody can be faithful. Amen? You might not can sing or teach or preach or as well as somebody else, but I tell you what, if anybody's more faithful than you, it's because you let them do it. We can all be faithful. And then the book of Hebrews 10:25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the assembling of ourselves together, that's what we do when we come to church. And we're not to forsake that. And the Bible says that as we see the day approaching, that is the day of the Lord's return, what are we to do? Are we to back off in our church attendance? No, so much the more. I want to tell you something. We need it more today than we did whenever I originally wrote these lessons probably 20 or more years ago. We need to be in the house of God more today. And yet, church attendance all across the nation has dropped way, way off. We need this. I need to be in church more than I've ever needed before. Why? Because of the day that we're living in. And so I wanted to cultivate faithfulness to the worship services of our church. And then a sixth goal or purpose was to find the right place of service for every new member of our church. Now, I believe that it is God's will for every Christian to fill a place of responsibility in his local church. I believe that. Some can do more than others, but everybody can do something. Everybody can do something. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, look at verses 14 to 22. The Bible says this, and what the Lord is doing here, he's using the human body to illustrate what a church is like. And it says this, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 and following, "For the body is not one member, but many." Now that's obvious, right? You look at your body. We got all kinds of members. We got fingers and toes and ears and eyes and arms and legs and, all kinds of members there. It says, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the obvious answer is no, you're still a part of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And of course the answer is yes, you are a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Otherwise, if everybody was the very same, if every member of our body was the same, then we'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? If all we were a bunch of arms, or a bunch of legs, or a bunch of fingers, or a bunch of toes, we'd be in bad shape. No, we're all, a lot of members, and the members are different, but each one is very important to the body. Some get more attention than others. Some do what appears to be more important than others, but every member is important, and that's the way it is in a local church. It says, "But now have God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Isn't that interesting? He says, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. No one member of the body can say to the other body, you're not important to me, I don't need you. And I want you to understand that. You realize this, as the pastor, my position in this body, it requires me to be before the congregation. It requires me to be out there where people see me perhaps more than others. But I want to tell you something. You're important to this church. You're important to this church. If all this church had was a pastor, boy, it'd be a mess, wouldn't it? It wouldn't last long. No, you're important. I'm important. You're important. And we need to realize that. And I want everybody to understand that. And all of us can do a little something. All of us can do a little something. It may be make a phone call. It may be make a visit. It may be write a card. It may be stand at the door and greet people. And by the way, that is a very important job, greeting people at the door. You come to a church, and I know I've been on vacation and been to several different churches over the last couple of weeks. And I'll tell you what, it's amazing the churches you'll go to and nobody will greet you. And you walk in and like, where do I go? What do I do? And it seemed more common than uncommon. And listen, that's an important job. Just to go around and speak to people. Walk around before the services and after the services and speak to people. All of us can do those sort of things. All of those can do. There's something all of us can do. Some can work in the nursery. Some can work on the bus route. Some can teach a Sunday school class. Some can lead music. Some can sing specials. But there's a place for every single body. Now, that is the purposes of this Right Start program. Now, what we're getting ready to do, we're going to look at some things here. This is just the introduction tonight. And I want you to understand this. These things are going to seem so simple that you will be tempted to take them lightly or even ignore them. You'll just be tempted to say those things are not important. However, I can tell you this. In January, I'll be celebrating my 50th spiritual birthday. And most of my life as a Christian, I've been in the ministry. And I can tell you this, I've never seen a Christian quit growing that did these simple things that I'm getting ready to share with you. I never have. But I've seen plenty of Christians that quit growing because they neglected one or two of them. I want you to see this. These are very, very important. Some of them are things that are just like a one-time thing. But most of them are things that just need to be carried on day in and day out, day in, day out. Now here's the number one thing. And I say this. The man that led me to Christ, when he led me to Christ, he said this before he left. He said, now, there's some things that you need to do. He said, you're saved. He said, these things have nothing to do with your salvation. He said, but if you want to grow as a Christian, he said, these are some things that I want you to do. And he shared the things with you, with me, that I'm going to be sharing with you. And by the way, that little tract that we give out, How to Get to Heaven from Macon, Georgia, or anywhere else in the world, that's a little tract. I got the idea for something like that somewhere else, but I took it and I tweaked it and revamped it and so forth and came up with that little gospel tract. And on the back of it, it has these very same things. They're worded a little bit different, but the very same things. And here's the reason. I wrote that tract because of this. I said, first of all, it's got the plan of salvation in it. And you can take that tract and lead somebody to the Lord. I said, if you lead somebody to the Lord, then you can flip over the back and say, now here's some things that you need to do if you want to grow in the Lord. Or if you talk to somebody and they say, well, I'm a Christian, say, well, listen here, how are you growing in the Lord? Here's some things that I've discovered will help you. And so that tract has basically the same things here, just worded a little bit different to be on the tract. But here's some simple things. Number one is this, read your Bible daily according to a plan. Read your Bible daily according to a plan. Now, so many people, when they come to read the Bible, here's the approach they take. They just say, well, let's see what God's got for me today. Huh? And they'll read a few verses or maybe read a chapter. And then the next day they'll say, well, let's see what God's got for me today. And they'll open it up here and read another chapter. The next day, it's just a hit and miss thing. Now, I want you to understand that the Bible is a very logical book. And you need to have a plan to read it. You need to have a plan to do so. And your plan, you know, I vary my plan from year to year. Why? I don't want to get in a rut. I don't want to get in a rut with it. I think it was D.L. Moody that I read one time. He talked about how he's talking about reading the Bible. And he said that he never liked tomatoes. I don't understand that, do you? He said that he didn't like tomatoes. He said, but my wife was determined that I was going to like tomatoes. And so she fixed them one way, and I said, no, I don't like them that way. She fixed them another way. I didn't like them. She fixed them. She said, finally one day she fixed them a new way, and I tried them, and I said, boy, these are delicious. And he used that to illustrate the fact. He said, listen here, just read the Bible, get you a plan. If that's not working for you, get you another one. But keep on until you get a plan that works for you. And with me, my plan varies from year to year. And it's usually a little bit complicated. Like right now, I'll read three or four books of the Old Testament. And then I'll read a book of the New Testament. Then I'll go back and read three or four books of the Old Testament. The New Testament. Then, on weekends, usually on Sunday and sometimes on Saturday as well, I'll read from the Psalms or the Proverbs. Just read through those. Why? Because I've got my mind focused on my messages, and I don't have time to. If I meditate on the Scriptures like I like to as I read it, then it kind of takes away from my meditation on what I want to say Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. So, different people are different, circumstances are different, but get you a plan. I can suggest some plans if you'd like me to. But you need to read the Bible daily according to plan. You understand that the Bible is spiritual food. That's what it is. It's spiritual food. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says this, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now, did you get that? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, what we learn from the Bible is this. We learn that there's portions of the Bible that are milk for the babes. Milk does not have to, you know, it doesn't have to be chewed up. It's easily digested. And then we find there's other portions of the Bible that are meat, and they're hard to understand. People say, "Well, I want a Bible that's easy to understand." Well, you don't want God's word, amen. There's some difficult things in there. Difficult things. I've been studying it now for almost 50 years, and there's still a whole lot in there that I'm learning. A whole lot. Practically every day I learn a little something new. But there's some meat there, and you'll chew on those things in there. And then between the milk and the meat, there's all in between. All in between. What you need is to read something, have a plan, especially as a young Christian, or somebody that's never got into Bible reading much, start out with some milk of the Word, some very simple things. Now, I usually tell people this. I'll say start with the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I'll say read it two or three times if you're a new Christian or you've not been reading your Bible over the years, you've never read it through anything, then read the Gospel of John at least two or three times before you read anything else. Now, there's reasons for that. One of them is, as you get near the end of the book of John, it tells you that all those things were written for one reason, and that is to give evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that is, He's God in the flesh. And it strengthens your faith in the deity of Christ. But another reason is this. The Gospel of John has some very simple things in it, but it also has some very profound things, some milk things and some meaty things. You won't understand everything in it, but as you read through it, there's a lot you will understand. You might choke right up on the first few, two or three verses of it, but you'll get in there, you'll get some milk right quick, and so read the book of John. Now, here's what happened to me whenever I accepted the Lord as my Savior. The man that led me to Christ, Mr. Elger Holland, he said, "Now, here's some things I want you to do if you're going to grow in the Lord." He said, number one, he said, "I want you to read your Bible every day. I recommend you read a chapter a day at least." And I said, "Okay, I'm going to do that." And so I did. I started reading my Bible. Not just a chapter a day. Boy, I tell you what, I got right in there. I couldn't read enough of it. So about 2 weeks later, he came by to see me. And he said, "Now, are you reading your Bible like I told you?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Well, tell me what you're learning." And I said, "I'm not learning a thing. I am curly confused." I didn't say it like that, but you'll get the point. I said, "It's really confusing me." And he said, "Well, what are you reading?" Now, what do you think I was reading? The book of Revelation, yes. Now, that was back in the early 70s, and people were studying prophecy. They were coming out, you know, the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, had just come out, and, you know, several other books on prophecy. There were a lot of prophecy teachers there. They were talking about prophecy in Sunday school. And so I decided, well, I'm going to jump right in and get this book of Revelation down first thing. That's what everybody's focusing on. I thought I was doing a wise thing. But Mr. Holland said, "Oh, no, no." He said, "Now, here's your problem." He says, "That's meat, and you're a babe, and you're choking." He said, "You need to read something that's got some milk in it." He said, "Go read the Gospel of John two or three times before you read anything else." That was some wonderful advice. And that's advice that I share with other people oftentimes. Just read the Gospel of John two or three times. Then you can launch out into some other things. You see, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." And that's the way I was. I was not able to bear the meat of the Word of God at that time. Now, I would say this when you're reading your Bible. Make notes in your Bible. Make notes in your Bible. it will prove to be a blessing to you in the future. And I might also add, I believe it will prove to be a blessing to your children and maybe your grandchildren and great-grandchildren in the future. As they look at your Bible and say, well, here's notes mom or dad made, or grandmom and granddaddy made. Here's the notes that they made. By the way, that's one reason I encourage you. Get you something other than an electronic Bible. Amen. Something you can make notes in. I don't think anybody's going to take your iPad or your iPhone 50 years from now and say, let me see what grandmom or granddaddy wrote in it. I don't think that's going to happen. I may be wrong, but I don't think that's going to happen because it won't, probably won't work. But get you a Bible and make notes in it. Now, I remember whenever I first got saved, I thought, well, I don't want to write in my Bible. I went to the dime store and I bought me my first Bible. I still got that first Bible. But I bought that Bible and I said, I don't want to write in it. And then somebody told me, said, write in your Bible. Don't be afraid to write in your Bible. That's not adding to it. I thought, I don't want to add to the Word of God. I know what the Bible says about that. And I said, no, that's not adding to it. That's just putting some little notes and there's some things you've learned from it. And so I started doing that. And I tell you what, I've got that old Bible and I've got several others that I've worn out over the years. And sometimes I'll just take one of those old Bibles out and I'll just kind of flip through it and I'll look at my notes. And I'll look over on the fly leaves and I'll see notes that I wrote there. And a lot of times my notes are this. It'll be a question mark by a verse. Or sometimes my note will be like something like this. Could this mean this? Because I'm not sure what it means. And I'll go back and I'll read those notes and I'll just pause and thank God for how far He's brought me. I say, Lord, I can remember when that truth, now it seems so simple to me, but there was a time when that seemed like the most profound truth in the Bible. Lord, You've brought me so very, very far. So make notes in your Bible. I believe again it was D.L. Moody that said, if you've got a Bible that you can't make notes in, then get you one that you can. Alright? Don't be afraid to write in your Bible. Now, a second thing is this. Pray daily to your Father in heaven. When you read the Bible, God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you. Most of the Bible is written to Christians. Most of it is. And whenever you read the Bible, God is speaking to you as one of His children. When you pray, you're speaking to God. It's a two-way conversation. And we all know that a two-way conversation is essential to a healthy relationship, is it not? If all we do is read our Bible and never pray, it's a one-sided conversation. If all we do is pray and never read our Bible, it's a one-sided conversation. It needs to be a two-way conversation. Now, you say, well, how in the world do I pray? How in the world do I pray? Well, you remember the Lord said to the disciples, they came to Him, they said, teach us to pray. And the Lord just jumped right in there and started teaching to pray. And He said, when you pray, here's how you pray. He said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, and so forth. You see, He says, you just come and talk to God as a respectful child would his father. Talk to Him as you would your father. Now, when I think about talking to your father, I would say this. Talk to him as often as possible. The Bible actually tells us to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. Talk to him as often as you can. Talk to him throughout the day. Talk to him when you lie in the bed at night. Talk to him when you wake up in the morning. Talk to him as you're driving down the road. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. Talk to him as often as possible. You will never exhaust the attention of God. Another thing is this. When you talk to the Lord, when you pray, pray with respect or with reverence. None of this stuff coming and talking about God as the old man upstairs or anything like that. No, sirree. None of that. You talk to the Lord with reverence. He is holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. You talk to Him as with reverence. I remember I had a teenager come to me one time, and he had been over to one of these, I hate to say Christian rock concerts. I don't believe it is such a thing. Amen? It's a rock concert that's called Christian, okay? But it's not real. But anyway, he'd been over there, and he came back, and he was all excited. He said, man, he said, everybody, the kids were just Oh, they were just waving their hands and they were shouting and said we were singing, JC's in the house. So the guy on the stage said, who's in the house? And we'd all shout, JC's in the house. Who's in the house? He said, oh, preacher, you ought to have been there. I said, what? Who are you referring to as JC? Oh, Jesus, you know, Jesus Christ. I said, son, listen here. What would your daddy do if you went and called him by his initials? He said, well, he'd probably pop me or he'd jump on me. I said, I know what my daddy would have done, and I'd gone to him and called him by his initials or called him by his nickname that other people called him by. That would not have been tolerated. That would not. And I said, I tell you what, we ought to respect our God and reverence our God a whole lot more than we do our earthly father. No, you come to the Lord with respect. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And then you talk to the Lord with confidence. Confidence in the fact that you know He's concerned about you. Any good father is concerned for his children. He wants to hear his children to talk to him. And it doesn't matter if it's something big or small, a father is concerned, is he not? In fact, you think about this. Are there any big problems with God? No, they're not. They're all small. In our estimation, there's a lot of problems that are very big. But with God, there's no such thing as a big problem. And we come to the Lord with our big problems. And, you know, it's kind of like a child coming to his daddy and telling, you know, I got a big problem, daddy. My chains jumped off my bicycle sprocket. Huh? That's no big problem with daddy, you know. But that's the idea. So I come knowing that my father is concerned about me. And I can't, it may seem foolish in somebody else's eyes, but it's not in the eyes of God. He's concerned about me. Have that confidence. Now, a third thing is this. Follow the Lord in baptism. Follow the Lord in baptism. If you've never followed the Lord in baptism since you've been saved, do so just as soon as possible. Do so just as soon as possible. I can tell you this. Once you know the truth on this, you'll never have peace in your heart until you do follow the Lord in baptism. You never will. I have known deacons in churches that were not, you know, they made a profession at some time and they got baptized. Later on they realized they weren't saved. And so in the privacy of their home they got saved and they didn't want anybody to know it. And it would bother them for years. And then one day they'd come and say, man, I got to be baptized. I know of a preacher did that. I know of a preacher did something very similar to that. It bothered him. It bothered him until he finally got it settled. He didn't settle it the way I think he should have. What he did is he got a preacher of another church that he knew the pastor of to baptize him when he went on vacation. Okay? Because he didn't want his church to know about it. I thought, what a testimony that would have been before your church, wouldn't it? But anyway, follow your Lord in baptism. If you've not already done so, do so just as soon as possible. Now realize this, baptism has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. But it has plenty to do with your fellowship and with your testimony. That is God's way of you publicly declaring that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, identifying with Him, you're not ashamed of Him, and you're committing yourself and intending to live for Him. That's what baptism does. So it's essential to your testimony, but it's also essential to your fellowship with the Lord. When you accept the Lord as your Savior, repent of your sin and accept Him, a relationship is initiated. You're born again into the family of God, and you become a child of God. But within that relationship, there's fellowship. And you know this. You know, you were born into your family, so there was always that relationship between you and your mother and father, but the fellowship was not always the same, was it? And the same most of us old enough to have children. We know this, when our children are born in our families, they're there, that relationship's there. But the fellowship's not always sweet, not always what it ought to be. And what severs that fellowship is this, or what hinders it is we're not obeying the Father. Now, if you want to have that good close fellowship with the Lord, you're going to have to follow the Lord in baptism. Now, you'll find this. Every time you see someone saved in the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, you discover that they were baptized just as soon as they possibly could. Not in order to get saved, but because they had been saved. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received His word," I believe that's salvation. They received the word of God, and they did it gladly. They didn't resist it. They were what? They were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were saved, baptized, and became a part of that local church there at Jerusalem. And so follow the Lord in baptism if you've not already done so, just as soon as you possibly can. I think that's just a natural response to a person that gets saved, is they want to identify with the Lord through baptism. They may not understand why, but they want to. They want to. The Ethiopian eunuch said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And what did Philip tell him? "Thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." He said, "I do." You know what he said? "I'm saved." Philip said, "All right, I'll baptize you. I'll baptize you." And he was baptized. There on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people saved, baptized, added to the church. That's the way it ought to be. Whenever I accept the Lord as my Savior, the church that I was saved in, they would baptize once a month. And the week after I got saved, they had a baptism, and they hadn't talked to me about it yet. And I remember going to the sister pastor and said, "Why didn't I get baptized?" And he said, "Well, we hadn't had a chance to get to contact you. We're going to be back in touch with you. Get baptized next month." And I was. But I wanted to be baptized. Just something about it. I was nervous and scared, but I wanted to be baptized. Now, a fourth thing is this. Make church a priority in your life. Make church a priority in your life. I'm going to tell you, I don't think you can put too much emphasis on your local church. I don't believe you can do so. I know a lot of times people say things like this. Say, you know, sometimes a child or a grandchild say something to a parent or grandparent and say, "Well, you love that church more than you love me." No, that's not the church. And I'm thinking about the church building, the facility. First of all, that's not the church. The people are the church. Amen. But no, it's not that I love the church more than I love you. It's that I love the Lord more than I love you. And the Lord should be. He should be number one in our lives. Amen. Now listen here. I make no bones about it. To my wife, I love the Lord Jesus Christ more than I love my wife. And I make no bones about it. I want her to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than she loves me. And the same, I love the Lord more than I love my children. I want them to love the Lord more than I love my children. You say, "My, that sounds so bad." No, I'm going to tell you what. If I love the Lord more than I love my wife, I'm going to be a better husband to her. Because I'm going to be seeking to please the Lord in my relationship with her. And I'm to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And if she loves me, she loves the Lord more than she loves me, you know what? She's going to be a better wife. And if I love my children more, the Lord more than I love my children, I'm going to be a better daddy. And they love the Lord more than they love me, they're going to be better children. That's the way it is. You see, so I love the Lord, and the Lord tells me that He wants me to go to church. So I'm going to go to church. But not only that, churches ought to be important to us because church is very important to the Lord. Now listen to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. This is where the Apostle Paul met with those Ephesian elders. And he said this to them. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock," that is the church, "over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," now get this, "which He," that is God, "hath purchased with His own blood." The Lord purchased the church with His blood. Purchased the church with His blood. Now, if He loves the church that much, I ought to love it. Amen? If I love Him, I'm going to love what He loves. And I'm going to love the church. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave Himself for it." The Lord loved the church so much that He gave Himself for it. Well, if I love Him, I want to give myself for the church as well as best I can. The church just ought to be something very important in our lives. Very important in our lives. I had not been saved very long. And lo and behold, I was going to church. Sunday school, Sunday morning. Going for training union Sunday night. The service Sunday night as well. Got involved in singing in the choir. They had choir practice on Sunday,
Sunday before the train union. I know it was on Wednesday night, I believe it was, and I was in prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Got to go into soul winning on Thursday night. Got involved in the bus ministry on Saturdays. Then I have to go get up. I have to get up and go out there early and help run a bus and so forth there. And I was just there all the time. And all of a sudden, I found this: I don't have time for the other things that I used to do. And you know what? I still don't have time for a lot of other things. I don't. You say, preacher, you ever go hunting? Not really. I used to hunt a good bit. But not long after I got saved, didn't have much time. You fishing? Okay. I enjoy fishing, and I fish a lot more than I hunt, that's for sure. But I don't have much time for things like that. I don't have much time. Why? Right here, you say, well, that's because you're the pastor. And it was like that before I was the pastor. That may be why the Lord called me to be a pastor. But it was like that before I was a pastor. I just wanted to be in the house of God. I wanted to be there. I wanted to be with the people of God there. It make it a priority in your life. Now, I want to give you a word of warning. Do not let a parachurch organization take you from your church. Now, what do I mean by parachurch? There's a lot of organizations out there, and not all of them are bad. There's a lot of them are good. But I say this, we are not the church, but we're here to assist the church. And they take people away from the church. They get involved in those things. No, it is the church that God has ordained to work through in this dispensation of time. And therefore, we ought to work through the church. There's a lot of other things out there. They have good social causes and so forth. But I'm going to tell you what, if it takes you away from your church, then you don't need to be involved in it. It's just that simple. And over the years, I've had to say no. I've been asked to sit on boards of things and so forth, ministries that were good. And a few times over the years, I've accepted things for a brief period of time. But more often than not, I've just had to say no. I don't have time for that. I'm too involved in my church. I'm too involved in my church. That's the way God wants it there. So make your church, make it a priority of your life. And then a fifth and a final thing tonight. These are just basic things is this. Tell others that you are a Christian. Tell others that you are a Christian. I always tell people when I lead them to Christ, I said, tell the first person you see that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Whoever it is, the next person, you tell them. You tell them. And let them know. I mean, don't be afraid to come out of the closet. Come out and say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, well, I don't really know how to do that. Well, just tell them what happened to you. Just give them your testimony. Amen. Until you learn more, just tell them what the Lord's done for you and what He means to you. I think about that Samaritan woman at the well. There the Lord goes to the well. And He sends His disciples into town to get some food. And they go to town. And while they're going to town, the Samaritan woman comes. In my mind, I see them, at that time there's 12 of them. I see them walking along and they're talking to each other, probably discussing, what are we going to bring back for the master to eat? And I can imagine they just pass right by that Samaritan woman. And she comes to the well. And the Lord led that woman to Himself. And then, lo and behold, you know what she does? She turns around and runs right back into town where those 12 preachers had just come from. And she comes back in a little while and she's got a whole bunch of people with her. Bring them to Christ. She didn't know how to tell them to take them down the Romans road. The book of Romans wasn't even written then. She didn't know how to do that. But you know what she did? She said, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. I just want to tell you what this man's done for me. She just told what she had just experienced with the Lord. And that got people's attention. And until ever you learn a bit more about the Bible or maybe go to a soul winning class or something like that, you can at least tell people what the Lord's done for you. Amen? And what is more powerful and more convincing than the testimony of a changed life? What is more convincing than that? So tell the very first person you come into, tell them you've accepted the Lord. Now, by the way, you know something?
That would be a good thing for us to practice that have been saved for a long time, wouldn't it? Tell the first person we see every day about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them how the Lord saves. We need to get stimulated, motivated in this thing because we become cold and we become indifferent in it. And so these little things, just what, five different things, nothing profound. Some of them will touch you on more in the lessons to come, but these are the basics. And if you'll do these things, make them, you know, like I said, something like baptism, that's a one-time thing. These other things, they're things that you do on an ongoing basis. Reading your Bible, praying, being faithful to your church, being involved in the ministries of your church, and so forth, telling others about the Lord. You just keep doing those things, keep doing those things. And I'll tell you what, you know, nobody's Christian life is like this. It may start out like that, but it's not like that. It's more like, you know, like that. But if you're doing these things here, I tell you what, you'll find that it'll always be working in the upper direction. More and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find this, if you neglect them, you neglect one or two of them, and you'll find this, all of a sudden, you'll sense it. You'll start going like this. And we never want to go back down, do we? Never want to go backwards. Never want to go backwards. You say, preacher, how do you know that? I've experienced that a few times. More often than I'd like to think, really. But you know, sometimes something will happen, and I'm a creature of schedule. And if my schedule gets knocked out of whack, you know, something comes up in the morning when I normally read my Bible, it's hard for me to get back to it and just read it for my purpose, for my soul, for my spirit. Not read it, not just to study, but to get in there and let God speak to my heart. My prayer time, you know, something interrupts that. It's hard for me to get back on it in the day. And then something that happens like two or three days in a row, and I'm just kind of hit and miss at it, not really giving it my best. I tell you what, in about two or three days, I can tell it. And my attitude, so I can tell it. And so these things are just very, very, very important. Now, let's stand.